From all the towns of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So here we see that God's people join together to find out how he will help them, save them, rescue them. Sometimes we take the idea of community, church, congregation, brethren, the body, way too lightly. God doesn't take it lightly. And here we see that the people joined together. It wasn't just Jehoshaphat. He might have proclaimed a fast, but they were willing to participate in that fast. They wanted to participate. And it says here that Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our ancestors, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand are power and might so that no one is able to withstand you. Did you not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? They have lived in it and in it have built you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and save. Again, some very strong and bold words. He reminds God of his promise, and he calls for that promise to be invoked. See now, the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, now they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession that you have given us to inherit. Sadly, we're probably going to witness or have it come against us similar attacks from those who we think should support us in between now and when Christ returns. Verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment upon them? For we are powerless against this great multitude that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. How often are you and I willing to admit we don't know what to do? We don't know the best thing to do. We don't even have a good game plan. Can't come up with one. But yet we still pursue our own thoughts. As minuscule as they might be, we still pursue them rather than simply going to God. Do we go to God as often as we should with the statement, I don't know what to do and I need your help? Verse 13. Meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, and in the middle of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, the king Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed at this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Can we think of any battle that we would come up against that is not God's? Because where does every battle come from?
The devil.
Evil. Every single one. Verse 16. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley before the wilderness of Jeruel. This battle is not for you to fight. Take your position, stand still, and see the victory of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. So we go to God We take our position and we stand still. So what's the position we should take? 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 18 now. Then Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. From their mind's eye, from their viewpoint, nothing had changed. They'd been told to do something, but nothing had changed. The enemy is still coming. And what are they doing? They're worshiping and praising God. That's our position. We worship and praise God. We're going to turn everything over to Him and watch His miraculous, righteous power and judgment and love. Oh, how many of you recognize this name, Steve Demme? He's kind of popular in the homeschooling movement. He wrote this. He says, "Our enemies are not people or politicians who are seen in the news or who appear in memes on social media. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." And he's quoting from Ephesians 6. And in verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, stand firm." Again, there's our position. We're standing firm. The armor doesn't equip us for physical contact, does it? We're carrying a sword, but is it for physical contact? Nope. We got a shield, but is it so that we can get closer to the enemy? Nope. Our equipment is our true knowledge of God. Any fight God has us enter into, we are to combat the same way Christ did during his 40-day fast. Did he come up against an enemy? And how did he combat the enemy? With God's truth. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20. "They rose early in the morning. They went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets.'" Have we read, do we believe what we've been taught by God's Spirit? And are we willing to live it out in every single situation? Not some of them, but every single one. Verse 21. "When he had taken counsel with the people, he anointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy splendor as they went before the army, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.'" So in this moment now that they're facing, would you turn and run away to save yourself? Because again, the enemy's still advancing. Or would you stand there and sing? They were already at peace. Judah and those from Jerusalem, they were already at peace because they already knew of God's victory. Verse 22. "As they begin to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the Ammonites, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah, so that they were routed. For the Ammonites and Moab attacked the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them utterly." So we got one flank attacking another flank. Who's in charge here? And then when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. Verse 24. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were corpses laying on the ground. No one had escaped. Notice God's people didn't have to lift a single sword. All they did was sing, praise and worship God. And they allowed God to take care of everything. Verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the booty from them, they found livestock in great numbers, goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. And they spent 3 days taking the booty because of its abundance. If they would have chose to flee, run away, they would have missed witnessing God's intervention, wouldn't they? And the blessing of wealth that came afterwards. Verse 26, on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore that place has been called the valley of Berakah to this day. Then all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat at their head, returned to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had enabled them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. The fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Says the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Stop and think about this. There were some eyewitnesses that left there and went and told somebody who was not an eyewitness. There was this large multi-country army that gathered to go up against Israel. And instead of killing Israel, they killed each other. No one was spared, and no one from Israel died. How many people should believe that?
Nobody.
But they did. But it tells us even more than that. It tells us that there was still some that would like to cause harm to Israel. And because they heard what had happened, they restrained themselves. Out of fear that they might end up in the same consequence. Yeah?
I have a quick question. If no one was left alive, what witnesses were there to go tell others?
Those from the other side. Which makes it even harder to believe because of the winter. Yes.
Okay.
How often do we make our own decision to maneuver to a safer place when we see the threat of an enemy? How often would we quit our job, quit our family, or quit our church? What about a mandate? Is that an enemy? Is that a threat?
Can be.
Are you going to abide, run from, or let God take control? Let's go back to Daniel 3. Daniel 3 and verse 3. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, all the officials of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. When they were standing before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, the entire musical ensemble, you are to fall down and worship the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." If you were standing there and heard those words, what would you do? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing right there. What did they do? Oh, wait. We have to remember that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego worked for Nebuchadnezzar. Would you quit your job? Would you run? Would you do something more serious like suicide? They didn't, did they? Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. Talk about being bold, right? Being strong. They're standing in front of the king, and they said, we have no reason to answer your folly in a sense. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, or we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up." They placed their entire life in God's hands, no matter what he would choose for them. They didn't know how this was going to turn out. They just knew if they placed their life in God's hands, it would be better than if they placed their hands in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel did the exact same thing by allowing himself to be thrown into a lion's den. Let's go down to verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They disobeyed the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that utters blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid to ruins. For there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. If they would have done nothing, anything, other than placing their lives in God's hands, how many more would have died at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar? Did you think about that? God uses events like what he brought before them and what we're going through right now to show his great power to the world. Instead of trying to save ourselves, we should be allowing God to spare many more through our own faith. In the Gospels, we read that the love of many will wax cold in the end. Are we going to be one of them? Or are we going to be ones that are saved? Hebrews 10:39. "But we are not among those who shrink back and are so lost, but among those who have faith and are so saved." In Acts 5, verse 40. "And when they called in the apostles, they had them flogged, and they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And as they left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And every day in the temple and at the home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus the Messiah." They weren't out to save themselves. They were out to save everybody else. Do you realize that God and his way will prevail with or without us? We don't need to fear anything of the situations that are going to come our way. We just simply need to turn and place our hand, life, in his hands. Luke 18 and verse 7. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant them justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Romans 14, verse 11. It says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. It's a reminder, that's what's going to happen in the very near future. Every knee is going to bow to him. We'll end up in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 21. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told you this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no other God besides me, a righteous God, a Savior. There is no one beside me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn from my mouth and have gone forth in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. All who are incensed against him shall come to him and be ashamed. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall triumph and glory. This feast is a reminder of God's triumph over all adversaries, all situations, and our opportunity for the blessing of eternal life, but also the opportunity for us to share that with others. So while we're at the feast, we are to enjoy it in the many ways that we're looking forward to. But at the same time, I highly encourage you to take a little bit of time, go off by yourself, and just go talk to God. Ask him what he's got planned for you this next year and how he would lead you through it. If you offer your service to him, he's going to put you to action. He'll give you the ability to be a blessing to many others.